You will turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall also be saved by His life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through the one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, so even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to continue our study here in Romans 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 10, where Paul reminds us, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He starts off this verse with "for if." And the idea in this is simply just a repetition of what he already stated in verse 9. And what he's doing is, when he uses that statement, "for if," the idea is he's confirming his position again. And so when we think about the work of salvation, we have to remember that God secures salvation for the elect while we were still sinners. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God secured salvation for His people, for His sheep. And so through the work of Christ, God makes His enemies His friends. Now the foundation of our salvation was laid while we were still hostile towards God, at enmity towards God. And this is important for us to understand, because it was in this state of hostility that God is demonstrating His love towards us. And you say, okay, so what? Can you? Do you do this? When someone's hostile towards you, are you capable of showing your love towards them? That's difficult. That's hard. But this is the pattern that God has given to us. Gill writes it this way, "For the further illustration of the love of God expressed to sinners by the death of His Son, the state and the condition of God's elect were in when Christ died for them is taken notice of." He says they were enemies to God, to His being, to His perfections, to His purposes and providences, to Christ, to His person, offices, grace, and righteousness, to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and His divine operations and influences, to the people of God, and to the gospel and the ordinances of Christ, which enmity is deeply rooted in their minds, is causeless and undeserved, and is implacable and irreconcilable without the power and the grace of God, which grace of God is wonderfully displayed in the reconciliation of such people. Now, I think our problem is we forget we're not that lovable. We are enemies and violators in His kingdom. Do you understand? Everything in the universe belongs to who? God. So I want you to think about this for a moment, because a lot of times we say, well, you know, I'm not an enemy of God. I don't mock Him. Well, let me ask you this. Let's say I don't mock you. Let's say I don't sit there and throw rocks in your windows and things like that. I don't openly show hostility towards you. But let's just say I just walk into your garage one day and just start taking your stuff to borrow it. And I'm going to use it. I'm not going to pay you for it. And more than that, I'm not even going to thank you for it. I'm just going to walk in there and do that. What would you call me? A thief? Let me ask you this. Do you pay God for the air you breathe that belongs to Him every day? That you desperately need? Let me ask you this. Do you even thank Him for it? You see, we're not as friendly towards God as we'd like to believe, right? And that's the way the unbeliever is. He has no gratefulness, no gratitude. He may not be out there on the internet saying horrible things about God, but what he doesn't do is he doesn't give thanks to God. He doesn't submit himself to the causes and the will of God. You see, you don't have to be openly hostile to be hostile. You don't have to be openly at enmity and war with someone to be at war with someone. And we need to understand this. This is His earth. We live off of it. And when we show that we're not even grateful for it, when we forget the purposes that He created us for, we were created to glorify Him. And so when we refuse to glorify Him, when we desire to exalt ourselves, when we refuse to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, then we are His enemies. And so the idea here is that God saved us in that state. And so we have to be reminded by the Word of God. If people who only desire to have their ego stroked, there's no wonder that the churches are full, and that there's so many churches out there that will not preach the true Word of God, because the true Word of God tells it like it is. We're not that lovable. We are enemies of God. We're hostile towards Him. We're at enmity with Him. And that lays the groundwork to placard and display in our mind the greatness of God's love towards us, because it was that kind of people that Paul says when we were His enemies, right? God demonstrates His own love towards us, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us in verse 8. Come to verse 10. For when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God. Think about it this way. You didn't have to go through a bunch of steps of reforming your life to become a friend of God, to be reconciled to God. God did everything for you, on your behalf. So if God saved us while we were His enemies, and if He had the power to redeem us in the first place, always remind yourself of this truth. How much more can He keep you safe now that you are His children, now that you are His friends? If God, in other words, can break us when we were His enemies, how much more can He make us more pliable now that we're His friends? And the thing I'm going to keep challenging you throughout this sermon is, are you truly a friend of God? Is He your friend? Has He sought you out to make you His friend? And do you desire that friendship? So as a result of our natures, you need to understand this, we did hate God. We're not able to do anything about our hatred because we're not able to do anything about our natures. And so God, by sovereign grace, He gives us a new nature that desires to worship Him, to love Him. It desires friendship with Him. So when Peter says to make your calling and election sure, how do you do that? Well, I went to church 5 times last week, or last month. That's not the tick box, because remember what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 11? They did that. So what is it? Do you have this new nature within you that desires to be a friend with God? Because He desires to be friend with sinners that He has redeemed, that He's reconciled. That's the beauty of the gospel. So when I come to verse 10 here, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so this whole section that we've been studying over the last several weeks teaches us so much about salvation. We've learned that salvation, or in salvation, we've been justified. In other words, our sins have been forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We now have peace with God. In other words, we're no longer at war with Him. We're saved from His wrath, Paul taught us last week. We have no need to fear His wrath because Christ is the propitiatory sacrifice. And here we see that in salvation, we've been reconciled to God. According to Webster, to reconcile means to call back to union. It means friendship, the affections which have been alienated. So we've been alienated from God, and God has brought us back to Himself. Another one of the definitions He gave was to restore friendship. Remember, there's true fellowship and community there in the garden, and all that was done away with at the fall. True alienation when God thrust Adam out of the garden. And so, because there's alienation, we need reconciliation. And that's so pivotal in the writings of Paul. You'll see this here in a little bit as we begin to expand on this study a little bit. So in salvation, we are restored to a state of friendship with God. Now let's think about that for a moment. What does it mean? You know, you guys, you young people, when you say you have a friend, I'm not talking about fake friends. I'm talking about real friends. You desire to be with them. I know when one of my kids likes somebody a lot, you know how I know? Can we invite them over? Can I go over to their house? And I hear it over and over again. But we got so many other things to do, but I want to be with my friend. And there's a real desire to be with a friend. You know, you will almost forsake a lot of things. You know, even within our home, our kids would be willing to, some of them, would be willing to forsake responsibilities to be with a friend, right? And I get that. Well, how much more with God? He is a friend that will never turn His back on you. He's a friend that would never betray you. He would not divulge things about you to do you harm. But He's always seeking to do you good. So when you start selecting friends, and we'll probably be talking about this some, you desire and you seek, what does it mean to seek godly friendship? God sets the standard, doesn't He? And so God has knocked all the obstacles away so that He could be your friend. So do you desire to be a friend with Him? That's the question. And so since there is true alienation between God and man due to sin, as a result of sin, we know that the relationship and fellowship that originally existed between God and man, it was destroyed. And so since man cannot restore the relationship by his works, then God had to intervene. So when God saves us, He not only forgives our sins, He not only gives us His righteousness, He not only withholds His wrath, but He befriends us. That's the beauty of the gospel. He reconciles us, and since we have been reconciled to God, we have a responsibility. So there's two things you need to understand when it comes to the doctrine of reconciliation. Great privileges. You get access to the one true God. You have friendship with the one true God. But not all their privileges, there's responsibility. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul expands upon this a little bit more over here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 18. Well, go back to verse 17 because this kind of starts it off. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This section teaches us our responsibility to the world. And I want you to understand this. Great privileges to be reconciled to God. Great responsibility, though, isn't it? Five times within this section, we see different forms of the word reconciliation being used here. But this really defines the theme of these verses. Paul's trying to get us to understand that we all have a ministry of reconciliation. Now, there might be some that say, well, that's probably just talking to the pastors. But how do we know the scope is beyond just the pastor? Because he tells you in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then he starts going into this whole issue of reconciliation. So he's not just talking about to pastors who are new creations. He's talking to every person who professes to be a believer in Christ. And this forms the heart and soul of our responsibility. God has called us to proclaim this message of reconciliation. It is our duty to call people to be reconciled with God. Our mission, according to this text, is to bring the message of reconciliation to the sinner. This means that the relationship of hatred, the relationship of hostility, the relationship of enmity and that exists between God and man, it can be changed. It can be broken. The message of hope that we have is that enemies can now become forever friends with God. That's the message you have. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And it's our calling to preach this message of reconciliation. It's the greatest calling in the world because it deals with the greatest problem in the world. We are truly alienated, separated from God. And we need to be reconciled to Him. And so one of the things we need to get calibrated in our thinking is that God has given us the greatest privilege in the world, which is to preach this message of reconciliation. A lot of times you probably think of presenting the gospel as a chore or something that's burdensome. But according to Paul, no, it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege given to us by God. Look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has been reconciled, or who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it was this great privilege that caused many of those apostles, many of the first century disciples, to die, to go to prison, to lose their possession. Why would they do that? Well, this message of reconciliation is a privilege. And it, you know, you think about it, how did you come to know the gospel of reconciliation? Because that message has been handed down generation after generation after generation to you. And if we don't promote this message, if we don't tell others about it, we don't bring blessings to our land. Our silence is not bringing blessings to the land. It is this message that brings the true blessing. So there's no message more important than this message that has been given to us. And unfortunately, many within the church think this ministry is only given to the paid professionals, but that's not the case. This message is given to all Christians. Look at verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. God has entrusted us with this message, or the word of reconciliation. And once you've been saved, you've been given a message to take to this lost and dying world. We've not been entrusted with myths or fables. You've not been entrusted with what you want to say in your own interpretation of this message of reconciliation. You've been given a message. And you're responsible to communicate it faithfully. There needs to be a sense of urgency behind this message. We need to remember that those who do not hear this message and those who do not respond in faith, they will spend eternity in hell. You need to understand that. We've been entrusted with the message of life and hope. And so this is the message concerning the truth of reconciliation. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians 1. Notice what it says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring it to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There's your message. Paul was sent to preach a straightforward message of reconciliation as it is given to us there upon the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who have been truly saved, those who have believed, it is a message of the power of God. And so Paul was committed to the proclamation of the gospel because when he was given this, I mean, think about the circumstance. He was going to persecute the church, to take those who were in the church and put them in prison. And as the Lord Jesus Christ confronts him, he tells him, here's your ministry. And guess what? You'll suffer many things for my name's sake. But Paul saw this as a great privilege. No hesitation. We don't read about Paul hesitating in any of this. Where the Lord sent him, he went. What the Lord taught him to say, he said. He walked in the footsteps of Christ. And what's interesting is we don't always get to choose our ministries, do we? We don't always get to choose those who we want to give the gospel to. And each and every day, I suspect if we step back and thought about it, he brings people to you daily that need to hear this message of reconciliation. For Paul, it was a bunch of unruly Corinthians, pagans. For Paul, it was many times walking into a synagogue. This is the ministry he was given. For you, it may be a family member. For you, it may be a child that needs to hear the gospel. For you, it may be a co-worker, a friend that you know for a long time has been steeped in sin, and they need to hear this message of reconciliation. So when I come back to 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a message for doomed sinners. You can be reconciled. That's your message. These sinners, the wrath of God is looming over their heads, and so God has made a way for reconciliation. The sinner, as we have learned earlier in our study of Romans 5, he cannot change his condition. And so we need to have mercy on them. How do we have mercy on them? Share the message of reconciliation. Yeah, but it makes some of our family members uncomfortable. I just can't imagine anything more uncomfortable than hell. They need to be confronted with the truth of the gospel. They need to be confronted with the truth. This horrible message that they think so bad. God desires to be reconciled with sinners. That's a great message. So we should have mercy on them. We have family members, friends, children, co-workers who need to hear this message about how they can be reconciled to God. That is your ministry. Each and every one of you in here have different gifts, different callings, different talents that God has given you. But we all have this ministry in common. Now, look at verse 20. Paul gives us a pretty descriptive term. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." So he uses this term, ambassador. He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. It's a rich term. It is related to this term that is used in the Greek for elders. It's not the same, but it's related. It comes from the same groups of words in the Greek. But it means ambassador. So this is a noble word. Where we think of individuals who were sent on behalf of a ruler or for a king or for a government. It has this idea of nobility or dignity. When we think about an ambassador of another country, there's a sense of nobility about that. An ambassador represents his government and all of its character and all of its dignity and all of its philosophy. And so to mistreat an ambassador would be to mistreat the government that he represents. To send him away, to send an ambassador away, is to break off a relationship with those he represents. So if we prevent an ambassador from coming into our country, that's our way of saying, we don't want any relationship with you. An ambassador only speaks for his ruler. He is the mouthpiece for his ruler. He never utters his own thoughts. He does not come up with his own agenda. His purpose is always in alignment with his kingdom and the government that he represents. And this is important for you to understand, because an ambassador's character lends weight to the dignity of the message that he brings. So if we have, for example, an ambassador that we send across to another country and they're promiscuous, for example, it takes away from the message that they were there to bring and to speak. Well, the same is true for the Christian. As we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, our character gives weight to the message. So if you're a liar, if you are unethical in your dealings with one another, with your business, or if you cause strife in any kind of way, if you are known for theft, lazy, I want you to understand this. Your character is taken away from the weight of the message that you're bringing. There are many who are out there promoting the gospel of peace, but their character takes away from the weight of that message because it doesn't represent their master. And that's why our character matters. That's why when we say we're going to do things, we ought to do it. Our words should matter. Why? Because our words matter to our King. So an ambassador represents and he has a message. He is under authority, and his character matters because it represents the character of the government or the ruler that has sent him. And so in Paul's day, it was a highly respected duty. Generally speaking, when the Roman Empire would conquer a nation, they would leave ambassadors behind. And they were there to represent the interest of the Roman Empire in this conquered territory. This means an ambassador is always in a foreign land with a people who have a different ruler. You're an ambassador in a foreign land. Why? You're a citizen of heaven. You're speaking to people who have a different ruler than you do. You have to interact with these different cultures without becoming seduced by those cultures. The agenda of this kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is not the same as the agendas of the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of the prince of darkness. An ambassador has a message for the land that he has been sent to. He is to represent his government while in this foreign land, and this is so important for us to understand. We are to represent our own king in the land in which we live. We are to bring the message of the king to this land. So I went through all this just to help you understand and make sure you understand your calling. You are an ambassador. Paul says that God has reconciled us back to himself in Romans 5. And here Paul says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as the result of God's work for us. And Paul gives us a better understanding here in 2 Corinthians 5 by utilizing this language of being an ambassador. So each and every one who professes Christ is to be an ambassador. You represent your king. You have a message from your king. You need to understand this because this all took place when? At the point of salvation for you, you became an ambassador. When you were saved, when you were plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, you became a representative of that kingdom. Turn over to Colossians 1. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So think about what God has done for us when we read a passage like this. There's a power or rule or reign over us. The rule exerted over in that dark kingdom to which we were formerly belonged. We belonged in the kingdom of darkness. We belonged to Satan originally. And what was the character of that kingdom, of that empire? Well, it's sin, deceit, misery, death. And you're under a rule or an authority or a power that you're unable to liberate yourself from. You couldn't get out from under that kingdom. But Paul says you have been delivered from this dark kingdom to the privileges and the joys and the delights of the kingdom of light. Remember, darkness in the Scriptures is used to represent a state in which fallen men are found and delivered from. Let me just read some to you. Luke 1:79. In Luke 1:79, we're talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so when Christ came upon the scene, the world was under darkness, but now light has come. Turn over to Acts 26. Verse 18. And this is Paul recounting his conversion, but notice part of his message in ministry is to open their eyes, verse 18 says, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Turn over to Romans 13. So many times we see the word darkness, it's this idea represents the state in which fallen men find themselves in and they need to be delivered from. In Romans 13, look at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, it says, and let us put on the armor of light. What a great passage to memorize. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So when we promote and preach the message of reconciliation, we're calling sinners who are in the kingdom of darkness and praying that the Lord would deliver them out and bring them into the kingdom of light. One more, 1 John. 1 John 2. In verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, in which the thing is true unto him and to you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I can't emphasize this enough. We tend to think, what difference can we make in this country? It's so overwhelming, the darkness that's clouding and shrouding what's going on here. Do you think we have any worse situation than they had in the first century? I mean, you had the Roman Empire to contend with. And so John says, look, the darkness is fading away. This light is now coming over. And how do they do this? By being ambassadors and representing the kingdom of light with their character. It gave weight to their message. Turn back over to Colossians 1. This is not only good theology, but a lot of practical applications given to us here as you think through it. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that word, translated, is used in the sense of removing a people from one country to another. It means here that they are those who are Christians have been transferred from one kingdom. You're no longer a citizen of this kingdom. You're now a citizen of another kingdom. It takes place at the point of regeneration. And when we are transferred into this kingdom of light, you now belong to a new community who has submitted to their king. We've been removed from the kingdom of sin, misery, and ignorance, and death. You have now been placed in a kingdom of light, one that is characterized by holiness, knowledge, peace, and joy. One writes it this way, no change, therefore, in a man's life is so important as this, and no words can suitably express the gratitude which they should feel who are thus transferred from the empire of darkness to that of light. And so when we think about salvation, do you understand that's what took place with you when you were saved? For some, you just left it at, well, thank goodness, I don't have to go to hell. You need to understand there's a lot more taking place here. At the point of salvation, you've been adopted into the family of God. Your citizenship has been transferred from that of the kingdom of darkness to that of the kingdom of light. This is a great verse, but drop down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. This is a monumental passage here. God has reconciled us from a state of alienation, and He is, this idea of being brought out from under this realm of hostility and evil deeds in order to do what? To present us holy and blameless before Him. And we have to remember that at salvation there is a change in your citizenship. We become citizens of heaven. We are now citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And because of that, you now represent that kingdom and you have all been made ambassadors. But here we learn that God gives His Son to reconcile us as hostile sinners to Himself. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5, chapter 5 again. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And so as ambassadors, we have this message that tells sinners how they can be reconciled with God and enjoy this new citizenship. They can be brought into the kingdom of light and presented holy and blameless. And so you have authority from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to take this glorious message of peace to the world of rebels. You say, but what if the government here tells us not to do it? All I can tell you to do is follow the model of Paul. They didn't want him teaching his message either, did they? They didn't want any of the apostles to teach that message. And in fact, for a couple of hundred years, the Christians endured quite a bit of persecution because they were under a different authority. And we need to remember that. We're ambassadors for Christ. What other authority do you need? You don't need my permission. You don't need the government's permission to go and tell the gospel of reconciliation. The King of Kings has given you permission. He has sent you with a commission. Remember Paul, wherever Paul went, he presented Christ. They put him in prison for promoting the message of the king. He was thrown into prison. And what did he do when he was in prison? Oh me, I can't do anything anymore. I'm no longer an ambassador. I'm in prison. No, that wasn't his view at all. He continued to promote the message of the king because apparently there are some people in those prisons that need to be brought out from under the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Hold your place here. We can come right back. Turn over to Ephesians 6. I hope you have a better appreciation for Paul when you read through his words. This is not just empty theology. I mean, look what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 24. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador in chains at this moment. I'm in prison, but I'm an ambassador nevertheless. And you've got to grasp this. You need to understand this. Your status as an ambassador is not dependent on your circumstance. Paul was an ambassador in freedom or in prison. And so wherever he went, he represented Christ. They put him in prison for promoting the message of the king. When he was thrown in the prison, he'd worship, sing hymns, and tell others about this message the king had sent him to speak. And because of his character and the way he conducted himself, his message had weight. If Paul would have been caught up in scandals, if Paul would have been caught up in not being above reproach, then his message would lose weight. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now notice he doesn't say become ambassadors, does he? He's not commanding you to do this. Why? Because you are, right? You are by nature of salvation an ambassador with authority from the king to represent him and proclaim his message. God gave this authority over 2,000 years ago to proclaim the message of reconciliation, and 2,000 years later we still have this same commission. Turn back over to Romans 10. Romans 10. This helps me to understand so much the importance of this role of being ambassadors. Romans 10, look at verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, we all agree with that. Makes sense. But then read the following verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's the nature of your ambassadorship. In other words, this is the message. You have the gospel of peace. You bring good tidings of good things from your king. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how can they hear unless we are sent to preach, to teach, to share this message? So it's a powerful section on the importance of sowing the seed of the kingdom. We are ambassadors for this message of reconciliation. God desires sinners to come into His kingdom. God desires sinners to be friends with them. Now turn back over to 2 Corinthians 5 because I want to deal just in our remaining time with this idea of the word of reconciliation. How is it that God reconciles sinners? How can sinners be reconciled to God? But notice this. The first thing we see is reconciliation begins with the will of God. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. This couldn't be stated any clearer. All this is from God. Go back to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us or controls us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So when Christ died, all those who put their faith in Him died in Him. All this starts with God. And it is this love that compels you or controls you. And you have to ask yourself this question. What is controlling you right now? Does the love of Christ control you? Well, then he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if there's anyone in Christ, you by definition are a new creation. There's something new that God is doing within us. God says, behold, the new has come. And so there's this incredible transformation that results in reconciliation that he talks about in verse 18. Now all things are of God. And this all that is from God describes what was said back in verse 17. Salvation, becoming a new creation, and then in verse 18 he tells you reconciliation. All these realities have taken place within the life of the believer. There's this transformation that comes from God. You see, sinners cannot reconcile themselves to God in their own strength. So reconciliation begins with the will of God as He transforms us, as He makes us a new creation, something that you never were. You see, the sinner has no power to satisfy God's anger. No sinner has the power to satisfy His holy character or His righteous standard. We are without power. We are banished from God's presence. And unless He pursues after us, then we would be eternally banished from Him. And so if there's going to be any change in the hostility that exists between God and fallen man, then it's going to have to be based on the will of God. And that's what Paul's telling you here. The gospel of peace teaches us that God loves sinners in such a way that He sought out a way for reconciliation. He sought out a way to make sinners His friends. And He did all this without violating His holy character. And isn't that the big compromise of the church today? Think about our own personal relationships. You see, there are those who want to emphasize reconciliation at the expense of character. In other words, I've got to get rid of my character and my principles if I'm going to have a relationship with you. God didn't give you that pattern, did He? The moment you start dictating the principles that I've got to give up, talking about God's principles, is the day it's going to be difficult for me to have a relationship with you. And we've seen that. We've seen people try to dictate the terms of the relationship, and if you won't back off your principles, well, I'm not going to be your friend. How dare you? How dare you ever take it upon yourself to determine the principles from God's Word? And that is one of the big problems within the church. God has shown us how we can be reconciled with one another, not by abandoning your principles. Well, the gospel of peace teaches us that God loves sinners, that He did seek out this way of reconciliation. He had to make the way of reconciliation because we could not. And this points to the error of all the other religions in the world. All the false religions of the world are based upon the premise that somehow man can find a means to mitigate the hostility between them and God. The false religions of the world try to turn God's anger into appeasement by their works, by their fig leaves. And so whenever you hear of these individuals who talk about, God is at the peak of the mountain and there's a lot of different pathways up to the peak. No, no, no. There's only one way. There's only one pathway to God the Father. Because there's only one who could appease the wrath of God. There's only one who could bring about reconciliation between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God is the reconciler. The reconciliation being spoken of here is this holy displeasure of God towards sinners has been appeased and the relationship has been restored. And you need to understand that so that you understand what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. You need to understand this so that you can understand what it means that you've been given this ministry of reconciliation. The religious activity of man will not bring about this reconciliation, only the will of God. This is based on the will of God. God provided it, God accomplished it, and this reconciliation is something that is offered to us, not achieved by us. And so when we talk about reconciliation, we have to think of not of what we do, but we receive what God has done for us. And so reconciliation is not when we stop rejecting God, but really reconciliation is when God stops rejecting us. He had to deal with all the obstacles that were causing alienation, you know, between Him and us. He had to be willing to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west so that He would not remember them any longer. He had to do this in order for reconciliation to take place. So our reconciliation is based upon the will and the work of God. And when you look at the passages, you know, all the different scriptures that deal with reconciliation, God is always the subject who is doing the reconciling. And He does this through the expense of Christ. In the New Testament, reminds us over and over again, there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. He alone is the only one that can break down this wall of animosity and enmity between God and man. And like I said earlier, this is why, you know, when I hear, you know, in college courses this idea of comparative religions, I mean, that's so absurd, right? Other religions do not address the issue of the alienation that exists between God and man. God is not, once again, there looking to give you multiple options to get to Him. There's only one. It's through Christ. This is why you have to understand there's only one kingdom of light and you are an ambassador of it. And so Paul taught us in Romans 5 that if you want to understand true biblical love, then look at the work of Christ upon the cross, because it was God the Father. Remember, if you recall the whole idea of salvation, it was God the Father who purposed to save a people before the foundation of the world. It was God the Son who purposed to come and give His life a ransom for that people. But all of this was by the will of God. So God gets all the glory in reconciliation. And all throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that it is God who calls us, it's God who saves us, because it is God who loves us. That's your example. That's your status. You know, that's the standard. That's the pattern. Now, think about this for a moment. The Bible teaches us that God wants to be reconciled to sinners and to be friends with sinners and to dwell with them. The question then for us is, do we desire to be with Him? You have to keep asking yourself this. Do you desire friendship with God? Do we desire to dwell with Him? And think for a moment. Think about it. Think about all the things that God did to pave the way and ensure that we could be reconciled to Him. There are those that think God is too busy to notice. You know, He's busy managing the universe. Having this relationship and friendship with you, I mean, come on, really? Unless God's a liar, the whole message of the gospel deals with this issue. Of course He desires to be friends with you. He sent His Son to die to deal with your sins so that you could be reconciled to Him. You know, when I hear people make statements like that, that God's too busy to... Hang on, we're talking about God. When you hear statements like that, it demonstrates that they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the message of redemption and what God hopes to accomplish in redemption. And you need to understand this, because as an ambassador for Christ, you need to understand and get the message right. He desires a relationship with us. So verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So we have this ministry. We get to tell other rebels, you know what? You don't have to wage war with God anymore. There's no longer a need for hostility and enmity with God. All you have to do is look to Christ and trust that the enmity has been removed due to Christ's great work. God is the author. God has the power. God is the very source of reconciliation. And when I come to verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Can you see God in Christ reconciling you to Himself? Can you see that in the cross? In the cross, can you see that God was in Christ reconciling you to Himself? Now, this is a profound statement concerning Christ and God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And we see in the 18th verse that reconciliation is from God. And here we see, well, how did He do it? He did it through Christ's atoning work. That leads us to the next point, which is reconciliation is as a result of the act of justification. First of all, reconciliation is by the will of God. It all started with Him. It was all sourced in Him. How did He do it? Well, in understanding the ministry of reconciliation, You need to understand it's through the act of justification. Look what he says in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. This whole idea of not imputing your trespasses deals with the nature of justification. So how is reconciliation done? By not imputing our trespasses against us. There's only one way this can be done, and this is important because the only way reconciliation can be accomplished is for sin to be dealt with. I mean, what is it that separates men from God? It's our sin. Therefore, sin has to be dealt with, and as long as sin is held against us, reconciliation cannot be accomplished. I want you to think about how hard it would be for us or for a judge to do this. I mean, think about a judge, for example, to look down at a guilty person from the bench and say, you know what, I know you're guilty, but I love you. I want to be gracious to you. And more than that, I want to be your friend. Our experience, we don't see this. But your experiences don't dictate reality, does it? God's Word dictates reality because God's Word says that's exactly what He did. I love you, I want to be gracious to you, and I want to be your friend. And this is what God has done for us. Turn over to Matthew 18. You remember the great parable? Matthew 18. Now this parable is about an unforgiving servant, but I want to point out something to you about the master who forgave much. People are reading verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's basically saying, look, you ain't ever paying me off. I mean, that's a huge, huge sum. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, Pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God is the one who forgives such a huge debt. You can't repay it. The master just forgave it here in this story. It's a picture of what God has done for us. He bore the penalty that our sin deserves so that he could be reconciled with us. And then this lays out our responsibility. Great privileges to be forgiven such a huge debt, right? But with that great privilege comes a huge responsibility, and that huge responsibility is what? You must do likewise. Remember, your character matters. You are to represent the King of Kings, the King of your kingdom, the one you say you serve. You are to model that in front of these foreigners, those who are in the kingdom of darkness. So when I read 2 Corinthians, when I read these parables and I see what God has done, God has taken away our sin. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. Why? So that He could be with us. That's why we were created. He was in Christ reconciling Himself, reconciling us to Himself. God takes the filth of your sin away and He clothes you in the beauty provided by Christ. And all this takes place the moment you put your trust in Christ. And once those robes are given to you, you never lose them. Well, turn back over to Romans 5. Let me try to bring this close. Romans 5. Our job is to call sinners home. We have a message of a ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. When I come to Romans 5, verse 10, what a great verse. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. What a great verse. For those of you who do not have, don't know Christ, and maybe as you're getting a little bit older and you're hearing more and more of this and you're starting to ask these questions, like, I don't understand what all the fuss is about. I hope you're beginning to see and understand and appreciate what God has done in order that sinners, enemies, rebels, what all God has done for you, that you might become his friend. You say, well, I don't think I'm a rebel. Sure you are. If his will is not your will, if his plans are not your plans, if you have been squatting on his earth, taking his resources and not giving him thanks, I mean, come on, really? You're going to try to justify you're not his enemy? You wouldn't allow people to do that with your stuff. Children, look, what if one of your siblings come in and just takes one of your toys without your permission? Or takes your hairbrush? Or your styling gel? Or whatever it is you find precious in the house. If they take that without your permission, it is a bad day, isn't it? Why? Well, they took something that belonged to you, and they probably didn't thank you for it. Well, that's exactly what we do to God. So yes, we are his enemies, and we can't do anything about it, so God has to intervene for us. That's what all the fuss is about. You need to be reconciled to God, and God has provided the way through Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, you need to begin to appreciate what God has done for you in order that you can have access to him. But if you don't know him, receive the offer of salvation. Don't hesitate. The work's been done. You don't have to do anything. You receive this. You put your trust in him. For those of us who here this morning profess to have faith in Christ, I want you to consider all that's been done for us. We now have access to God, not just as King, not just as God, but as Father and as friend. Don't take that for granted. Be appreciative. Take full advantage of the privileges that you have in Christ. When Paul talks about in Ephesians about all the riches we have in Christ, do you understand these riches now? You have so much. But maybe because you've been so distracted with the things of the world, you didn't even know what you had access to because you hadn't read it. You hadn't thought about it. You haven't sought it out. What other riches are you being robbed of because you don't know? Nobody's keeping this from you. Nobody's preventing you from picking up the Word of God and seeing what he has done for you and all the privileges that you have in him. You know, if you're just waiting for me to tell you everything, I just really don't want you to be robbed, because it's going to take us some time to get through all the Bible at this rate, right? Spend some time in the Word. Seek out the riches you have in Christ. But remember, with great privileges becomes what? Great responsibility. You have a responsibility according to the text. You are to be his ambassador. I hope you now understand. You, at the point of salvation, have been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness, misery, sin, deceit, woe, death. You have now been plucked out and placed into the kingdom of light, a place of holiness and righteousness and joy and peace and contentment. So you represent your king, and you have a message from your king. Get the message right. Make sure you understand the message. And so as ambassadors, take the message, be faithful with it, proclaim it truthfully, and call sinners to this glorious place of where they can be friends with God as well. And so our prayer for one another should be this, that we might know him, that we might represent his character. Listen, if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, you can't represent him. You cannot represent his character upon this earth. But you need to have more than knowledge, don't you? You need grace, much grace. And so may he grant us the grace to represent his character here upon this lost and dying world. Father, we thank you once again for the great privileges we have in Christ. And may our souls be encouraged today as you have fed us with this great reminder. And may we not take these reminders for granted that we have access to you as a friend. And so give us a desire. It's been a long time since we have desired to be with you. May you rekindle that within us today. May we take stock of all the things that we put credit in and put value on, and make sure those things are not keeping us from pursuing after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love you with all of our heart. Help us to pursue after you. Let us desire to just be in your presence. And Father, may you encourage us and give us boldness and courage today to be ambassadors for you. May we proclaim this message and help us with our walk, that we might not do anything or say anything that would cause other people to doubt this great message of reconciliation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.